part of every true Christian life. It is the day that we should look forward to from one Lord's day to the next, a day together with those of like precious faith to worship and praise our eternal Maker. It's been requested that this morning and this afternoon that I speak on the eldership. I'm very happy to do that. I've preached on the eldership in many congregations throughout the years, and I'll be very honest with you, things that I had preached even 10 years ago or 20 years ago, especially on matters of qualifications, some of them have varied along the way. I've had to tweak some of my understanding and definitions. It's been a great joy at the preacher's study on a number of occasions to hear different preachers through the years give what they understand the qualifications mean. So today, when you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, you will find 24 qualifications listed. Now, all of you, all the days of your life as a member of the Lord's church, should hope and plan and desire to be a member of a congregation with elders. I definitely believe today that the Word of God will teach us if a congregation has qualified men, they should be serving, and if they're not serving, there's a very severe problem within that congregation. If a congregation does not want elders, they're the problem, because God wants elders. That's why He instilled elders. Now, I've ordained elders, some that fell flat, and that to my shame. I've ordained numbers of other elders that just blossomed beyond my furthest expectation. So therefore, I do not stand here today as some expert on this topic. Recently, I was ordained as an elder at 21st Street back in late July. But when I'm here in Grapevine or in any other congregation other than the 21st Street congregation at Oklahoma City, I'm an evangelist. At 21st Street, I serve obviously in both capacities. But you know, I woke up that next morning and wondered, what did I do? I'm used to ordaining elders and then saying, I wish you the best, and I leave town. And it's all theirs. But this time I woke up in the same town. I was part of the current three leadership. One of the elders is almost 30 years older than I am. And the other is 20 years, approximately, round figures here, older than I am. I'm 53, and they're older. But I look at them as tremendous men of wisdom and judgment and direction. They've offered the church an enormous amount through the years, and I look forward to learning more and more from them. And I frankly admit I yield to their judgment on occasions that we have opportunity, because it is a blessing to me to serve with them. I encourage every congregation to include it in their private and their public prayers that you look for the time that you have elders, scriptural elders. There's a lot we're going to say about these 24, and believe it or not, we are going to cover them in one lesson, because this afternoon we have it geared up to preach about the responsibility of an eldership to the membership and the responsibility of the membership to the eldership. So that will be another text within itself. Some of these I will spend 45 seconds on. Some of them I'll spend 3 or 4 minutes on. I do not plan to do an exhaustive study, obviously, on all of them. If I spoke 10 minutes on each one of them, we'd be here for 4 hours. Nobody wants me to preach for 4 hours. I invite your attention now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we must establish a very important principle here. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Word of God teaches the following, and this will set the stage by which we teach the material we cover through the day. We're going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. Ephesians 4 began at verse 11. The Word of God said, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Now let's take one brief moment here. Now you see here how the Lord established the church to be. Initially, in the first century church, they had apostles that were handpicked by Jesus to serve in the capacity of an apostle, and they did a wonderful job. Only one apostle defected, and that was Judas Iscariot, who denied the Lord and went and sold Him for money and eventually went and hung himself. 11 of the 12 original apostles stayed faithful and dedicated to the cause from which we have any record of. Now, to be very frank with you, a lot of the apostles we have very little information about in the Bible. Historically, we can find some things, but biblically, there's very little. But some of them, like Peter, you know, reached great heights as he gave the first gospel sermon to the Jews in Acts 2 that they could obey. And he gave it to the Gentiles in Acts 10 that they could obey. So some of them, you have more information than you do others. But then he also said, prophets. There was great prophets in the New Testament church, as well as you well know in the Old Testament, prophesying about things that were going to happen in the future days. And this was part of God's great plan. But as time has it, and as God's plan has it, the apostles and the prophets gradually died off during the days of spiritual gifts, when the last apostle died and the last one they laid hands on died, in which they gave spiritual gifts ceased. And so did the apostles and the prophets. But remaining are evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now that's what we have today. We have evangelists. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist in verses 1 through 5. Do the work of an evangelist. An evangelist, believe me, is work. It's a lot of work. It's a necessary work for the Lord's church. Sometimes you have easier times than others, but don't you have that at your own jobs? Sometimes you feel more blessed than you do other times. Well, don't you do that at your jobs too? It is a work. It is a job, a J-O-B. It is a job and it is a work. That's why Paul said do the work of an evangelist. Now then he mentioned pastors. Now pastors is another word that's used to identify the office of what we mostly call an eldership. We could easily say we're going to ordain pastors. I used to say at this point, now I'm not a pastor, but now I can't say that anymore. I can say I'm a pastor at 21st Street in Oklahoma City. But men today who are serving in the capacity of an eldership can truthfully, scripturally be called a pastor. They can be called an overseer. They can be called a bishop. And then ultimately elder. It's nothing wrong with that. Though they're all Bible terms, I can point you to a verse for each of those. But what we learn here also is the next one, teachers. All men who choose to develop their talent and work toward teaching need to take that just as serious as a man who's working as an elder or a pastor or a man who's serving in the capacity of an evangelist. Now, you would not want me to come here every year for the anniversary meeting and hold a meeting in which by we talk about things that are of no significance to the Lord's church and just give you a historical lesson on our society and all of that. You want to hear a book, chapter, and verse. You want to hear the will of God. Now, teachers, listen. I do not know how many teachers you have here, but I would assume several. It is your responsibility. Every time you embrace this pulpit right here, you're to teach the Word of God. And if you're not ready, give it to somebody else who will be ready. You should be booked ahead, and I'm sure you are booked ahead plenty of time to where you should be ready. And don't get up here half-cocked and just halfway ready. You either are ready or you're not. There's other men who come prepared every service to where they can teach and preach the Word of God. It is very important that you teach the truth as much as it's important for me to teach the truth. I do travel nationwide and I teach at all kinds of places and all types of circumstances and all types of subjects. Well, you may be geared to one topic or phase of study that's of interest to you, and another teacher may have something of interest to them, but I want to tell you something. The congregation needs every qualified man who's willing to teach to teach. And you need to do that. And you don't need to take it lightly. You don't need to say, just a Wednesday night. No, it is the Lord's word you're teaching. And you teach it right. You be ready. You be qualified. And you plan ahead for that. And if you see that if things are just not coming together for you on that, you just, you know, pass it off to someone else, however the congregation has that structured. But it's important. You never underestimate the importance of teaching. Years ago, Brother Jerry Cutter gave me this advice. I was working with a very small congregation, just probably could fit on this pew and that pew easy, they could fit. And you know, and I wasn't used to that. I came from a congregation about 100 to 150 people. And I wasn't quite used to that, but I got acclimated to it rather quickly. But then all of a sudden, your Sunday night and your Wednesday night crowd, they weren't very big either. As a matter of fact, there was less than Sunday morning was. And then Brother Jericho said, Alan, you're a young preacher. I was 17 or 18 years old at the time. He said, you have a sermon and you preach it with all your worth, with every bit of fiber within you. You preach that sermon just as hard and just as intense as though if there were five people, as though there were 500 people. Because the truth is still the truth. And those five people that came, they came for the same reason as though 495 other people joined them. So teachers, regardless of the number of your audience, you're teaching truth. You're teaching the Word of God, and you need to do so with every ounce of importance within you, and you make sure that you teach the truth, and you never become lazy-daisical in your studies. And I'll be glad to help you. Other brethren be glad to help you fine-tune your study habits if it would be of help to you. Now, go with me to 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, without comment, I'm going to read these passages, verses 1 through verse 7. And then we'll go right into Titus 1, 5 through 9. And in order to briefen this lesson, I'm not going to identify each of these 24 qualifications and tell you whether it is a Timothy or a Titus. Sometimes it's one or the other. Sometimes it's both. But it's all in those passages. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, this is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filth or lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Before I go to Titus, the one point I do want to make, would you please look at verse 8? Likewise must the deacons. See, we're not talking about deacons at all today, but deacons have qualifications also that they must meet. And then please note verse 11. Even so must their wives, that's the wives of elders and the wives of deacons. The wives, they must be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. So the wives also have qualifications. So you have elders, deacons, and the wives of those men all have qualifications. Not that could be or should be, they must be met. Okay, go with me now to Titus 1. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul is still writing young preachers. He wrote Timothy, now he's writing Titus, and here's what he said. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest ordain elders in every city that I have appointed thee. If a man be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filth or lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word that has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You have learned here, number one, that an elder is called also a bishop, right here in this passage. You'll learn, and also 1 Timothy 3. You'll also find one of their primary works, one of their many works, is to be able to convince the gainsayers. They'll be able to withstand false doctrine, false teaching, false practices that come their way. And when they have someone who's off the chart and teaching and promoting things that are false, verse 11 tells you exactly and precisely what should be done. Look at verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. A false teacher must be stopped. But we need to make sure today, any of us can make a blunder. And we can say the wrong thing, inadvertently get your tongue all twisted up. Any of us are capable of that. That's one thing. But it's something quite different to have an agenda whereby you're pushing a doctrine and you're trying to do it in a way that is ambiguous, where some people hear one thing and some people hear another, and you're conniving and deceptive. My dear friend, it's the duties of an elder to stop that person. That is what the Bible teaches, and that's what we have to do. Okay, contained within Timothy and Titus are 24 qualifications. This is so very important, and because, see, the majority of these apply to every one of you here, men and women, young and old. Everybody here has to do the majority of these. There's very few of these that do not apply to every individual in this assembly. So don't just tune me out because you're a woman and you say, well, I'll never be an elder. Don't just tune me out because you're a young person and say, man, that is decades away. No, you need to listen. If you are a baptized believer, majority of what I talk about today applies to you. We're going to focus our attention on it as the eldership, but I can give you many, many verses where many of these traits apply to every New Testament Christian. All right, like I said, some of these I'll cover briefly, some I'll cover a little bit more in detail. I'm here simply to tell you this qualification means this. All right, here it comes. The eldership, number one, if a man desire the office of bishop, a man, not a woman. Number two, desire. Desire. Now listen, some people, when they list qualification, they do not include desire. I don't know absolutely if the Lord intended for desire to be a qualification or not. I know it's mentioned if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I include it when I list qualifications because a man should never be forced or felt guilty if he doesn't serve. They should not be coerced into serving. They need to have it from their heart, their willingness to serve. And never try to put in a guilt trip somebody who's not willing to serve. They know what's in their heart better than you do. And they've got to have a desire. Now, that doesn't mean they hold up a banner, you know, vote for Allen, vote for Allen. No, it's not that at all. But it's a situation that from their heart, they want to serve the Lord in this capacity. They're willing to serve in that capacity if the congregation wants them to. So therefore, I've included desire as something that needs to be here because I would never want anybody to make somebody try to feel bad if they were not willing to serve. If a man is not willing and desiring to serve, he does not need to serve. Now, that's just the way it is. Number three, blameless. A blameless person is one that nobody can make some accusation and let it stick and let it be proven. This may be a legal matter. It may be a sin of some sort. They are beyond reproach. A blameless person is someone, not that they're perfect by no means, but a blameless person is someone that when they have, if someone brings some wild allegation to them, they cannot support that. And if they can, then the elder needs to make that right. Now, dear friends, you need to be careful. Every one of us do. We do not go around throwing wild allegations around, accusing people of things that they're not guilty of. Just because you feel it and you think it and you perhaps it doesn't mean it's true. And I don't like to hear people make up these wild allegations and say, you know, I just guarantee you, he did that because. You don't know why he did that most times. There may be times you do. Maybe they told you, I'm going to do that because. Then you know. But if he didn't, you don't know. So don't go throwing around wild allegations. But an elder, in order to be blameless, he must be an individual that people cannot make charges against and support that with facts. Number four, husband and one wife. I have no doubt in my mind when I get through explaining this that some of you are not going to agree. That's not going to be the only one. There are going to be a couple of more too. But I'm going to give you the best of my knowledge of today's day and time, what I understand that to mean. Through the years, I've heard it meaning several different things. Because this is a little bit tricky. But you know what? I don't think it's as tricky as what some people make it out to be. And I've gone full circle. You can probably find me on a CD or a cassette tape. I wasn't back in the days of the wire, but if you could, I'd probably been there too. But the day the cassette tape forward, taking who knows what positions. But several preachers along the way have delivered this at the preacher study. We've had great discussion in private about it. You know, I've ordained elders in a good number of congregations and 20-some elders through the years. And through the years, I held them to a tighter standard. Let me tell you what. I'm a firm believer in what I call, and if you were taking notes, you may want to write this down, the intent of the writer. Quote, unquote, the intent of the writer. What did Paul mean? What was he emphasizing when he said, husband of one wife? What was his intent to convey? Now, through the years and positions that we've all taken, you know, there are times you think the intent of the writer may or may not fit the situation. They're great men of God, elders, teachers, evangelists. They hold different views on some of this. But I do believe this, that the husband of one wife simply means no polygamy. No polygamy, plain and simple. You know, the people in this day and time were so accustomed to many wives in the Old Testament. Husband of one wife is simply a scripturally married man. Now listen, you hardly ever hear this brought out. What it really means is, yes, you can only have one wife, but also what it means is you got to be a married man. You got to be a married man. In other words, a single guy can't do it. A single guy cannot be an elder. Got to be a married man. So this is another way of saying this man must be married. But he used the phrase husband of one wife. So therefore, this one should not be overlooked. He has one wife and only one wife and not two or three or four. Now, in the United States of America, barring a few people that try to do things differently in Utah, we have husband and one wife. People get married once. And that's what the Lord had in mind here, simply no polygamy. Now, that's really not hard. Now, I'll tell you this. If you have a different view, that's fine. And I'll be glad to talk with you about it. I'll be glad to listen to you about it. I'm going to tell you this, though. It is just as wrong to make a law as it is to break a law. It is just as wrong to add a qualification as it is to break a qualification. We don't want to overstate anything. We don't want to understate anything. All we want to do is to say exactly what Paul's intent was when he told Timothy and Titus the message of husband and one wife. Now, a scripturally married person should qualify for an elder if they meet all the other qualifications. So husband, one wife, there's no doubt at this point in my mind that what Paul is having reference to, number one, they must be married. That's why husband, one wife, they're married, and they have only one wife, one scriptural wife, not just any woman, a scriptural wife. You don't want her to fall in the hands of, like Jesus told the woman at the well, the man that you have right now is not your husband. We've reached a day and time that's real dangerous because, you know, you get called into these situations of a divorce and a remarriage situation. Not many months ago, I was sitting there called in by a congregation over a unique situation be facing them, and this guy wanted to be participating in the assembly of the church, and they said there's an issue about his marriage. And we began to talk, make a long story short. Something he said made me want to ask, how many times have you been married? And all of a sudden, let me just say this, it was more than about two or three. There's a problem today. Listen, I'm 53 years old, in case you're interested. I've been married one time, only one time. But I can tell you people my age who's been married three, four, five times, and younger than me, five times. People in the church. And no, I'll tell you what, this is a serious problem. You've got to make sure of how many. Paul, let it be made known. Husband or one wife, simply they must be a married man. They must be married with a scriptural marriage. And a person with a scriptural marriage is qualified to be an elder in this regard. Whatever the circumstance, they're scripturally married, they're husband or one wife. Faithful children, here's another one that probably some of you may differ. I don't even know what you all believe on it, but here's what I believe. Best I can tell, and I've studied and studied, and then when I got through that, I studied some more on faithful children. Faithful children simply mean baptized believing children. Your children are members of the Lord's church. You know what? Some people have views that if they're not faithful in everything, like they are supposed to be, then they're not qualified to be an elder. Well, you know what? It's amazing. You can start naming 500 different things that people can talk about that you might have a difference than someone else. And because you're a child, let me give you a simple example. My grandfather, Brother E.H. Miller, he never owned a TV. TV was like, no. But you know, my parents had a TV. Does that mean my parents were unfaithful because they had a TV? I'm assuming most of y'all probably have a TV or two or three or four. You know, I know how that goes. Maybe you even have one in your car. I know how that goes too. You know, that doesn't mean they're unfaithful when you have a difference of judgment on a matter. But what it does mean, faithful children, is faithful to God in obedience to the gospel. You're a child of God. You're a member of the Lord's family. And you're actively pursuing an honorable goal. That's what faithful children is. Now, I may as well answer this because it's going to come up. What about one? What if you have one child? Well, listen here. Look up the word children. And look it up in Thayer and in the Greek English lexicon. You can see the word children. And from a Greek word that indicates an offspring, singular. One child will do for an elder. Now, I know some of you probably just hair can stick up on the back of your neck right now. But listen, a child, children include one or more. What would have happened had Paul said, have a child? You know what you would have argued? They could have only one. If you have two, now it's not a child, it's children. Can't do that. Can only have one. Because he said, have a child. And you know me, if you got two, you got children, not one. You can't ride that out. Children includes one or more. If you only have one child, and someone said, how many children do you have? You know what you're going to say? One. Did you lie? No, you didn't lie. You told them the truth. You had one child. A children is one child or more. And those children should be faithful to the Lord, baptized believers, and obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Vigilant. Vigilance one. It's kind of interesting here. There are several points I have here, but I'm just going to mention briefly. This word vigilant is equivalent to, if you look at different versions, you said it sometimes says temperate. Pretty calm. You know, you may get excited occasionally, but you're basically pretty calm. Vigilant or temperate in all things. And these two words are so close, I'm amazed that they're listed separately. Which makes me think maybe there's something there that I don't know, that I haven't yet discovered, and I haven't heard discussed. You know, you hardly ever hear somebody giving a topic at a preacher study. We want you to give a topic on the preacher study and focus your attention on what is vigilant. That's never happened. Or temperate. But vigilant and temperate are very, very close. But what we need to understand as New Testament Christians, that we need to be individuals that are very concentrated on doing things in the Lord's way. Temperate, vigilant, sober, be one. All three of these are very close in their demeanor. You're not one that loses your cool. You're calm. You may hear disturbing news, but it's not going to upset the apple cart too much, and you're going to just deal with it the right way. And you're not going to be one that people think, better watch out. Make sure which side of the bed they got up on, because sometimes they're kind of feisty. That does not need to be an elder. An elder needs to be one who has vigilance, temperance, sober-minded. Point number eight is sober. Serious-minded. You mean they can't be laughing, joking, cutting up? I didn't say that. Sober-minded is somebody, when time comes that they're the serious situation, they can lay aside jokes and fun and games and be serious-minded. And those times come more frequently than a person might want to think. But a sober-minded person can cut up and laugh and joke and have a good time and talk about how good the Cowboys are or aren't and go from there. It's fine. That's no problem. But they must be qualified in this regard. They must be sober-minded. They must be clear-headed. You know, I've known of times that men who served the elders had, for an example, for a period of time, maybe they had surgery and they was on pain medications and, you know, things of this nature. And they said, you know, listen, while I'm under the influence of this, you can talk to me about something, but if I sound a lot different than I would normally sound like or conclusions I would draw that I normally conclude, then you make the decision that you think is best, and then we can address it later. Because they, in case, you know, under medication, they're under not thinking as clearly and as thoroughly as they once did. And we have to be mindful of those type of things. But a sober-minded person is somebody that when time comes to be serious, you can be serious. You know, when I sit down in someone's living room to visit, I can hee-haw with the rest of them. But when they want to bring a preacher from a different religious organization, and they want me to talk to them and convince them and have a discussion with this preacher in their presence about baptism, about three in the Godhead versus one, about miracles don't apply today and those kind of things, let me tell you what, I'm there to do a job. And I'm going to do that job very sober-minded because this is important because this is the Lord's will. So vigilant, temperate, and sober are identifying our attitude, our disposition of mind and our heart. And then when time comes to be serious, we are serious. And we're not going to go beyond that. Number 9, good behavior. Good behavior is simply a person that's not prone to get into trouble. Behavior is your manner of life. Your manner of life is a manner by which that you are free and you're clear, you can do things, and people will never second guess. I'll bet you they're out there doing a bunch of no good. They know you better than that. If people in the church do not know that you are out there doing good and not being involved in things that's not good, they're the problem with your reputation, your influence, your interaction with them. But in this case, to an elder, he should be known as a man who has good behavior, opposition to bad behavior. If a man serves as an elder, that doesn't mean he would never get a speeding ticket. No, I hadn't got one since I've been an elder, but if I did. But it does mean he's not going to be on the most wanted list. You're not seeing his picture in the post office. He's a man that has good behavior. You can count on his behavior as being above board and be living just like a child of God should live and things be good with him. He's orderly in all things. You know, it'd be kind of an embarrassment to have an elder that you had to go get out of jail, wouldn't it? That'd be a pretty bad deal. He may be missing out on qualification number 9 because unless there was obviously something wrong with a, you know, false identity here, but if an elder is doing his job, he would not be getting in trouble with the law and other things, and he will have a good reputation throughout the area in the church and out of the church. Number 10, given hospitality. Very simple, hospitable person. That doesn't mean that an elder has to know where everybody lives. You know, I was trying to ordain these elders at one place that I was called to, and this one man, it was only two in this particular case, and this one man who was, everybody felt qualified. I mean, everybody in the congregation that I surveyed and was able to communicate with said, this man's qualified. Well, when I visited him one-on-one, he said, I'm not qualified. I said, why are you not qualified? He said, I'm not qualified because, he said, I don't know where everybody lives. I said, you don't know where everybody lives and that disqualifies you? What do you mean that disqualifies you? I said, show me that in the Bible. Where it says, an elder must know where everybody lives. He said, well, and I've not had everybody in my home. I said, so? The fact that you've not had everybody in your home doesn't mean you're not hospitable. I've been in your home ever since I was a teenager. And all these years I come to town, I come to your home. And other people do. Everybody knows you're hospitable. If the congregation did not believe you were hospitable, they would not say they want you as an elder. Well, he eventually served, but then later declined and resigned because he just felt he was not as hospitable as he needed to be. Very kind-hearted gentleman. And, you know, it may have been a case where he was pressured into it, and that's not right. I do not pressure anybody into serving. Maybe I have in the past, but I don't do that anymore. They've got to want it bad enough to put forth the word, yes, I'm willing to do this. Given to hospitality just simply means they're hospitable people, hospitable family, and they're willing to take in strangers and do whatever needful to help other Christian people. Apt to teach. Apt to teach is very important. That means capable and able to teach. Yes, I do believe that includes public and private teaching. You know, some elders are more skilled than other elders. Some preachers are more skilled than other preachers. Some preachers and church leaders are more skilled in one area of study. Say, apologetics, for an example. Some, are really dynamite on that topic. But yet on another topic, another preacher may shine because they've devoted time and attention to that. But but apt to teach is capable and able to teach. The reason they have to be able to teach publicly is that if somebody were to come up here in the wild hair and teach things not true, and you feel like they were really just promoting a false doctrine, an elder will follow them up, and before this assembly is dismissed, correct that. And if an elder say, I don't know, Alan, I can teach people one-on-one, but you can't get me in front of those people. I mean, I just, my knees knock and my teeth chatter, and I'm just not worth a toot up there. I just can't do it. Well, he don't qualify. Apt to teach, an elder must be able to get up in front of the audience and give a lesson and be able to critique whatever needs critiquing. That does not mean they've got to teach every month, every other month. There's no timetable how often they have to teach, but they've got to have the skill level to teach. They must be capable and able to teach. Yes, this includes private, but it also includes public. Good report within and without. The primary intent of the writer, back to my quote-unquote earlier, the basic intent of the writer within is those within the church, without those who are outside the church. Perhaps more defined, those within your home congregation and then those in the community. But a Christian man must be of good report where people in the congregation, outside the congregation, in the church, out of the church, speak well of them. You know, having a bad rapport without is a real damaging thing of the church. Oh, I remember one time back, I was a young preacher, and I know I was green and I was wet behind the ears and I was just inexperienced and all this, but I had the zeal that would knock you over. And I was living and working in Missouri at the little congregation known as Fieldstone. I was rapping on doors, knocking on doors, and talking to people, inviting them to services and offering to have Bible studies. And I knocked at this one door, and this couple who, of course, I'd never met, and they said, oh, that's the church down here. I said, yeah, that's it. He said, does so-and-so go there? I go, yeah, they do. They said, I won't be there. I go, excuse me? And I'm out just blown away. They said, oh, well, we had a business deal one time that went sour. And I said, well, at that time I just kind of deflated, and I'm sure I just went away with my head down. I don't even know what I said, other than probably after they scraped me off the ground here, they could probably just hit me on my way. You know, I've seen that happen, where people said, if they go to church there, I don't want any part of it. I'm going to tell you something today. Don't you ever allow yourself to be in that position, where you don't have a good report. You be honest, you be forthright, you be above board, you be an individual that people know has a high level of integrity. That when you say yes, it's yes, you say no, it's no, and that's Bible, you know. Good report is very, very important. And a man, I don't care how winsome his personality may be, how flowing the personality may be, if they don't have a good report within and without, they do not qualify, cut and dried. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care how bad they want the office. If they don't have a good report within and without, they do not qualify. Not given to wine, a Christian man who is serving in the capacity of elders is not to be intoxicated, not be given to drinking alcohol, is to be free and clear of alcoholic beverages. Now, I may as well answer this because it normally comes up. Why did it say with an elder not given to wine and to a deacon not given to much wine? Does that mean a deacon can be a little bit of, you know, drunk, and elder can't be any drunk? No, it's not mean that at all. It's two different ways of saying the same thing. Not giving to much wine, not giving to wine. It's simply you're not giving over to that. You do not, that's not part of your lifestyle. As alcohol is out of your lifestyle. The whole lessons could be given on this. But that is the intent of Paul's writing, simply that this person is not one who drinks alcohol. No striker. You don't get in a fight. There have been times I wanted to, but I can't. You've wanted to before. I would not do that. But one time, this guy made me so mad. Man, he could almost boil my blood right now. You know, this has been 20 years ago. But it was made me so mad, I got up and walked out of my own house. I did. He was in my kitchen table. And he was accusing this person of that and this person of that. And I knew it's not true. I had confidence and respect in these people. And finally, I thought, you know, this can get dirty here real quick if I don't do something. So I got up and walked outside. I left him in my own house around my own table. Normally, you would do that in reverse, you know. You said, why don't you leave? I thought, man, I better get out of here. I didn't like him cutting down brethren and sisters of the faith that I loved, honored, and respected. Well, fortunately, he followed me out. And I said, well, I said, good, this conversation is over, so I go back in the house. I knew there needed to be a little period of time right here. The thing had calmed down. I'm known a Christian to get in a knockdown drag out. Let me tell you what, this is not right. Yep, turn the other cheek. Yes, walk away. It's all right. I'd rather be a live chicken than a dead duck. Anyway, you walk away. You do not get in fight. An elder cannot be known as a hothead who's willing to get into areas that are very controversial and get to fight, and they cannot do that. No striker. No, it means just that, no. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Somebody who does not love money, who is not seeing dollar marks out of his eyes all the time. It's not that kind of person at all. Patient, one who's very kind and gentle and who's patient with the circumstances that come his way. And you know what's interesting here? You know, you can think in your mind of somebody that's really patient. And you can think of somebody that is mostly patient. Now, does that mean this person that's really patient is qualified and this guy that has pretty good patience is not qualified? Well, no, not really. As long as they have patience. Now, grant you, some people are better teachers than other people. When a better teacher is there and a lesser able teacher is there, that doesn't mean the lesser able is not able to teach. It just means he's not as skilled as the other guy. Well, there's some people who have more patience than others. And that's the way it goes with every one of these. Some people are not quick to strike at all, and we should not be. And some people are more soon to anger than others. No brawler, that is a fighter. One who absolutely knocks them out. And let me tell you what, that is wrong. An elder cannot be a brawler. One who gets into that kind of situation, they've got to be one who's willing to turn and walk away. You would never, ever regret that. Now, there are times that you have had it up to here with that. But you never resort to violence. Christian people are to be passive people. That is a reason, among others, that we are conscientious objectors. We do not put ourselves into the military, and we do not seek careers that put us into a situation where we're likely to have a gun, to shoot a gun, to fight people, and to put ourselves. That is wrong. Now, I know that's not popular these days. It's getting less and less positioned by people. But I'll tell you what. A man who puts himself in that capacity, or a woman, and women do the same thing these days, it's wrong, because you're putting yourself in a capacity. And I know that I've already been shown all the percentages of how many times or how few times a police officer or a state patrolman or a sheriff or whoever down the road pulls a gun. I mean, 1%, I've been told. I've been shown on a chart. I said, I don't care. You have put yourself in a position that you would do that, and people look to you as being able to do that. And that is wrong. They cannot be a brawler. They cannot be an elder and be such. Not covetous and not loving money. Not letting money be their God with a little g. Not a covetous person. A covetous person generally is one who wants what you have or someone else has and will even go by ill-gotten gain to get it. A covetous person is not right. Not a novice. This is easy. Not a newly baptized believer. Not a new Christian. A novice is a beginner. So therefore, an elder cannot be ordained regardless of his physical age. If his spiritual age, he's just now starting, he doesn't qualify until he's able to meet all these qualifications and gain the confidence of the congregation. Not self-willed. Listen, an elder doesn't have to have his way all the time. I believe it's very wise for an eldership to continue to have business meetings or communication meetings with the congregation so they can hear the feedback from everybody. I recommend that very, very strong because, you know, my idea may not be the best idea. It may not be. And if it's not, it's not. I should not be one self-willed that feel like I got to have my way. If I don't get my way, it's done the wrong way. That's a bad attitude. We should be one. Everybody here, listen, understand. Just because you don't get your way does not mean people think any less of you. But you should not demand your way in everything. You should not leave the impression, if I don't get my way, I'm going to be fighting mad. You don't need to do that. I don't care who you are, man or woman, young or old, you're not to be self-willed. And if you're a person that is identified as one who's got to have his way, and I won't be so dogmatic on it that it can be my way or the highway, then my dear friend, that's a disqualification for a person being an elder. And that's serious. Not soon angry is a person that simply keeps their cool. They're not getting riled up and worked up very quick. And They're one that whenever a controversy comes their way, they will treat people with tender, loving care. They will warn the unruly. All these are Bible passages. They will simply do what they can to promote peace and harmony. I know there's some people unlovable. That's why the Bible says, as much as possible in Romans, live peacefully with all men. You know, some people are a lot more easy to live peaceful with than other people. But you want to make sure that you're not soon angry, because being soon angry is a sin. Not only a sin, it's a disqualifier from a person being an elder. 22, a lover of good men. A person who loves good things that are happening. Are you negative? Sometime, I want to tell you what, I want you to stop dead in your tracks. And when a name comes up, you name the name, a name comes up, do you automatically think of something negative about that person? Do you want to say something bad about them, to belittle them, to run them down, to slander them? If so, number one, you will not be qualified for an elder. And number two, you're not even qualified to be a faithful New Testament Christian. You know, when it mentioned qualifications of an elder's wives, one of the things was slander. Listen, sometimes people talk so rough, so mean-spirited, so slanderous about people that you just wonder, is there any good person on this earth? So you need to listen to yourself, because you need to make sure that you are somebody that loves good men, that loves a good person, and gives credit where credit's due. Why not, instead of thinking of something bad to say about somebody, why not think of something good to say about that person? Yes, I know him or her. They're a wonderful Christian. They're fabulous. I just love them dearly. Rather than they are no good. A lover of good men is not put in there to fill space. It means something. It shows that we should have respect for our fellow man. We should have a great respect. Just is a righteous person. Righteous. Lives and does the right thing. They're just, they're right, they're fair. You can trust them with every dime and every dollar you have. That person will be just and fair about that. You will never, ever be treated by them in an ungodly way. That's the man that you want to be as an elder. Holy, they're the person that tries to do their best to live beyond reproach. Not that they're bigger and better than anybody else, but their lifestyle. Because let me tell you something today. Every one of us needs to be that caliber of person that will be holy. You remember the Bible said, I quoted it last night, I think it was, be ye holy, even as I am holy. Here's what I want you to take a look at. This qualification right here, to be a man, you can be a woman and still be a Christian. So man applies to an elder. They have to be that. They have to have the desire, the office of an elder. Now, you blameless applies to everyone. A person can be a single Christian and be fine. They don't have to be married, as number four would require. A person does not have to have faithful children. They don't have to have any children, as far as that goes. You can have a couple with no kids. You can not simply be married. So we are identifying points that identify an elder over and beyond that of a normal, faithful Christian. All Christians should be vigilant, temperate, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality. You do not have to teach to be a New Testament Christian man. It's good if you do, but you don't have to. So therefore, you already see here, there are five points that are given that are not necessarily given to everybody else. And then the only other one left is here, number 19, not a novice. You can be a new beginner, a new Christian. Just obey the gospel. Now, I want you to take a good look at that. I could have preached on the qualifications of an elder and had 6 points rather than 24. I could have said, in order to be an elder, you've got to be a good, godly man, good Christian man, who is a man that desires the office, that is married, scripturally married, that has children that are obedient to the gospel, they're able to teach, and they're not a beginner. That would have reduced this lesson, wouldn't it? Christians, don't make it any harder than it is, because it's hard enough as it is. But don't be so lax that you do not enforce what you really believe the Bible teaches. I encourage you, if you have questions, feel free to ask. If you've got other thoughts, feel free to share them. I'm totally open to that. I try to always be open to that. But I do know this. It's so very important that we do things God's way. And eldership is God's way. So this congregation and every congregation across the land, in the United States and abroad, that does not have elders needs to work toward that, and it needs to be included in the congregational prayers. It needs to be included in your personal and private prayers. If you're in this assembly today and you're not ready to meet your Maker, if you've not obeyed the gospel in baptism, do it today. Let today be the first day of your Christian life. Be buried in baptism to wash away your sins. If you've obeyed the gospel, your spiritual life has had a spiral downhill. Repent, confess, and have prayer. That's God's way of you getting forgiveness of your sins, of me getting forgiveness of my sins. Please come while we stand and while we sing.